a Bible, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to get there in just a couple minutes. And if you would like a Bible to follow along with, some of our guys will be glad to hand you a Bible so you can look that up or maybe pull it up on your Bible app. A couple things that I want to mention as we're kind of finding our places and settling into our teaching time this morning is that Easter, April the 12th, I believe, this year, is coming up about 6 weeks away, and we have several things, as Micah talked about in our announcements, that we're going to be kind of doing, preparing for in a couple weeks. We're going to do 4 weeks of prayer that will lead us up to Easter this year for the first time as a church. I don't remember us ever doing this, except we did a virtual Good Friday service, but we're going to have a worship time in this room on Good Friday, Friday evening, so I hope you'll be here for that. And our services this year for Easter will be at 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11. And you're going to hear me say this, a couple things over the next few weeks. First of all, the 9:30 is going to be where most people will gravitate to. So if you could come at 8 o'clock or you come at 11, we would appreciate that. We are just anticipating a good crowd for Easter. I don't know if you've noticed, but God's moving in our church. He's moving in our culture. And we just believe that it's going to be a big Easter for us. And a lot of people here who need to hear about the gospel, we're excited about that. Not because we want to have a big day, but because we've got the message, right? We got the message that people need to hear. So we're thinking that it could be a big day for us. And so if you'll kind of just be aware of maybe the 8 o'clock and 11 and also making room for other people. And if it gets really full, if you're a member here or a regular attender, we'll ask you to go to the foyer. Okay, is that fair? You think I'm kidding, but we may do that. So we're excited about all those things and excited about all the things leading up to Easter. It's one of the most fun times of year for us as a church family. We get to do a lot of stuff, a lot of family service like our Easter jam and then a spring picnic. It's going to be a great time, but we really have to really concentrate and think about making it all about Christ and making it about Him. In a report this week from the NTSB, which is the National Transportation Safety Board, it said the crew of the Norfolk Southern train that derailed in Palestine, Ohio, you know what I'm talking about? You've seen this on the news. It was February 3rd. They became aware of an overheated axle just moments before the wreck, and they tried to stop the train. The board released initial findings from its investigation 3 weeks after this freight train carrying hazardous materials derailed and spilled chemicals into the air, the water, and the soil. Five of the derailed cars contained vinyl chloride. Now, I don't know what that means or is, but it sounds scary. Like vinyl chloride sounds scary to me. Norfolk Southern says that they discharged through a controlled release to prevent an explosion. So they let these chemicals go into the local area, so that it wouldn't explode and cause an abrupt, end to that. But it's led to the residents and local leaders now worried about the long-time health consequences of the train and the spill. Experts and national authorities largely minimized the health concerns. So the experts downplayed the health concerns from this toxic spill, but the residents are actually dealing with some sickness and are worried about the long-term effects. You know, anytime there are toxins in the air or water, there probably is some cause to be concerned. And I know that the authorities and everyone's looking into those things, but the same is also true about certain people and environments. According to WebMD, a toxic person is anyone whose behavior adds negativity and upset to your life. Now, I found this definition on the internet, so it must be true, right? Here are some signs that WebMD says is a sign of a toxic person. Inconsistency. Part of being human is having ups and downs, good times and bad, but a toxic person is almost never consistent. Their behavior is erratic, okay? So another sign of a toxic person is they always need your attention. Whether it's constant phone calls, texts, or showing up at your door, they're always in need of your emotional support. Another toxic sign of a toxic person is there is always drama, right? You ever know somebody like that? Toxic people thrive in dramatic situations. They inflame emotions and create conflict. Another one is they don't respect your boundaries. Healthy relationships are based on trust and the ability to respect boundaries. Toxic people just can't do that. Now, I'm not sure I'm buying all of this, right? Remember, it did come from the most trusted internet. Is it possible also that we as a culture have become pretty sensitive, like everything's somebody else's fault? I know that we all have to deal with difficult people, but maybe instead of labeling people, we should just try to love people wherever they are, like Jesus did, right? Now, that's a different sermon, but indulge me a little bit further when it comes to this idea of toxicity in our culture, whether it's in the air or water in a person. The medical community labels some people as toxic, but the business world also labels some work environments as toxic. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand if you work in a toxic environment at work, but for fear that your boss may be here today across the room. But over the last couple of years, business leaders have noticed what they're calling the Great Resignation. Have you heard about this? Kind of since COVID and shutdown in 2020, people are leaving their jobs in higher numbers than ever before. And a recent article in the Sloan Management Review suggests that toxic work cultures are the driving force behind this Great Resignation. Employees stated that when they join an organization, they expect inclusivity, respect, ethical behavior, and collaborative work styles, which typically align with most corporations' core values. So the absence of delivering those things to the workplace and to employees, they seem to react with disappointment. So if they're not being treated in these ways, and it becomes what they call toxic, and all of this leads to people leaving their jobs and possibly this great resignation. Now, hear me out. I don't know enough about psychology to be an expert on toxic people. I don't know enough about business to become an expert on toxic work environments, but I do know a little bit about church culture. And it seems to me that the culture in the Galatian church that we've been studying about, that we've been talking about, that we're going to continue to talk through until Easter, it seems to me that it was a bit toxic, right? Let's continue through Galatians chapter 1. Am I still on? Galatians chapter 1, typically, if you read through some of Paul's other writings and letters to other churches, typically he starts with a compliment. Like he introduces himself, grace and peace, and then he'll say something like in his letter to the Philippians where he thanks them for their partnership in the gospel. Or in his letter to the church at Rome where he praises them for their faith. But not so much with this letter to the church at Galatia. Paul jumps right into scolding them. Look at verse 6. Paul says, "I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which really is no gospel at all." Have you ever been astonished by something that someone else had done? Maybe it was wives, maybe it was your husband, you know, whatever he's done or built or broken or torn up, right? Maybe it's your kids, maybe they put markers on the wall or got something all over the couch. Maybe it's your pets. I remember one year we had some friends over on a Sunday afternoon and we walked down to the Christmas parade in Trent Woods, and we were gone maybe an hour or two, and we walked back to the house. When I walked in the house, there was trash everywhere. Our dog, Otis, had completely gone crazy in our house, had been in the trash. I think this is the time. I may mix these up because he did this several times, but I know at one time I came home, there was trash everywhere. He had gotten up on the girls' counter in their bathroom, gotten their toothpaste. Obviously, he needed some brush his teeth, but instead he just ate it all over the carpet, blue toothpaste all over the carpet. I think one of these times, if it wasn't this time, one of these times, you know, you look around and you find where he, in somebody's bedroom where he had found a place to, not a good way to say it, to leave a present, yeah, or something like that. But, you know, I walked in the house. I was astonished. The back door, when I walked in the back door, there was trash everywhere, right? Like, he had completely gone crazy. I didn't even know what to do. I think I yelled at Otis. It was a mess. Maybe I was toxic. Anyway, Paul is that kind of astonished. not in a good way, right? Like when your kids take their first steps, you're astonished. It's a beautiful thing. When something good at work happens, you get a promotion, come home, you tell it, and your wife maybe is astonished, right? But this is in a bad way. This is like walking in the back door and Otis has destroyed the entire house. And Paul is astonished because the church that he founded, that he went to, that he made his way in Central Asia, that he loved so dearly, had so quickly deserted the message of Christ. And he says they turned to another gospel entirely. So these, his children in the faith, had turned their backs on the message of grace that he had preached to them. And they had been given into a different gospel. Second part of verse 7 says, evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Like, that's what a toxic church culture looks like, doesn't it? Confusion and misguided gospel. Paul says they've given up on the gospel that he had brought to them based on grace, and have been confused and convinced by others who were trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. I think Paul's kind of fired up. Like, I think he's indignant and angry. Astonished is probably the nicest word he could have used in that. Keep reading verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. You see, it's the message, not the messenger, that matters. E.D. Burton said, the gospel preached by Paul is not the true gospel because it's Paul preaching it. It's the true gospel because Jesus gave it to Paul to preach. Right? It's really about the message of Jesus that came from God himself. The issue is not whether Paul has more authority than the toxic troublemakers in the church. The issue is preserving the original truth of the gospel. And so to illustrate this, Paul creates a hypothetical scenario. Paul does this in his writing sometimes. And he says, be careful of any other gospel from any other source. Paul says, even if an angel appears to you, don't be deceived. Even an angel. Even if we preach. In other words, even if I were to come back and tell you something different other than the gospel of Jesus, don't believe it. Now listen, here's the gospel. It's Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's a free gift accepted by faith. That's it. If anyone tells you anything different, they are wrong. As a matter of fact, Paul says they'll be eternally cursed or condemned. He finishes this thought in verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul is trying to win their approval, but he's doing so by appealing to God. Am I now? He's always had the same conviction. It's not like he's made something new up, because he's always appealed to God. He's not changed the amount of zeal for the message of Jesus, and he still sees himself as a servant of Christ. I haven't changed. You have. The message that I'm teaching, which came from Christ, has not changed, but the message that you're now believing and that you are promoting has changed. Paul has learned what Jesus taught. No man can serve two masters, but if a man serves public opinion, he cannot serve Jesus. If he starts catering to the wishes of men, he can no longer satisfy the will of God. And that's also true for us. Not just Paul, an apostle, not just the church at Galatia, but here today in our culture, in our time. And I think we have to be on guard even today for false beliefs, even more on guard for false attitudes. I'll call them, just for the sake of helping you remember this idea today, I'll call that toxic. I want us to draw a few lessons from Paul's stern words to the church in Galatia. And I want you to kind of think about how to avoid a toxic church culture. This is coming straight from this passage. First of all, I think we have to stay true to the core message. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Again, I'm astonished, Paul says, that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. One sure way to discern if something is toxic in a church is to look at the core message. What is this church about? What are they preaching? What are they teaching? Does this message line up with the core message of the gospel? Now, Paul defines the gospel in Romans chapter 15. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. Okay, so salvation is in the balance. This is pretty important stuff, not only in Galatians, but also here in Romans. I want to remind you, Paul says, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas or Peter, and then to the 12, and he goes on to say, and then many others. So the good news, the word gospel, literally, that Greek word means good news, is summed up in this, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Paul says, by this gospel you will be saved. There are no other hoops. You cannot be saved by good deeds. The foundation of hope that we have is in Christ and him alone. In believing and trusting in the power of God, that Jesus went to the cross, that he went to the grave, he came back to life. And that we can participate in that same resurrection spiritually. Peter said, Acts chapter 4, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus is the one who made the sacrifice for our sins. There is no other way. There is no other name. I like the song we sang this morning. Honestly, I don't know that I'd ever sang it. I don't know that I'd ever heard it. But our worship team, Aaron and our worship team, led us in a song called This Is Our God. Listen to the words that we sang in this place together. This is our God. This is who he is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what he does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave, let heaven and earth proclaim. This is our God, King Jesus. Like, that is the gospel, that Jesus came into this world. He gave his life and he resurrected from the dead. Now we can share in the power of God and the transformation that happens. The problem in the church of Galatia was they had created a toxic culture that said you had to do certain things to keep certain Old Testament laws to be saved. And it's just not true. Salvation is found in no other name, no other gospel, no other requirements. To require more than that is toxic. In Galatia, the Judaizers had created this toxic culture by requiring the non-Jewish converts to be circumcised. They were saying that you could not become a Christian if you didn't first become a Jew, or at least do at least this one part of becoming a Jew, which is to be circumcised. They were requiring more than what God had required. You ever baked a cake? What happens if you just start throwing more ingredients in? Right? I'm just going to throw some more baking soda in here. I'm going to pour a whole bunch more salt. Right? I think a salty cake would be really good. I'm just going to add a cup of salt to this cake and see what happens, right? Would you end up with the same cake? No. And that's what Paul's saying is you can't add things to what God has clearly defined as the gospel. The core message is Jesus. Salvation is found in no other name. Second thing we have to do to avoid a toxic church culture is follow the correct leader. Look at verse 8 again. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. There's so many voices in this world. Who do you listen to? There's only one voice. It's Jesus. We used to play a game with students when I was in youth ministry. We would put all the kids in a room or the gym, and each kid would have a partner, and one of the partners would be blindfolded, and we would create this obstacle course that the blindfolded partner wouldn't see beforehand. And then the one teammate would have to guide the one who was blindfolded by just using their voice, right? You capture what's going on. But we would add a couple things to this. First of all the teams would participate at the same time. And so they all were competing in that room to hear the voice of their teammate. Then we would also turn sort of some music up fairly loud, right, to make it a little more confusing. And then we would have the adults and the leaders come over and give bad directions to these kids as they're being led through the room, right? And you can imagine what would happen. It was chaos. And that's the world that we live in. It's chaos. There are voices, right? There are things that our culture wants us to hear and places that they want us to go. There's toxicity in and out of the churches because of poor doctrine and poor understanding of what the gospel is and what God wants from us. And the ones who did the best in that game were the ones who could listen and hear their partner's voice and follow that alone. Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." There's so many voices in this world. Who do you listen to? There's only one voice, and it's Jesus. The last thing I think we have to do is evaluate with the right metric. So Paul says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? And if I were still trying to please people, would I not be a servant of Christ? I think there are many false metrics, right? Our feelings can be a false metric, leads us into places we shouldn't go. Our culture certainly is leading us in places we shouldn't go. Other voices, right? Other influencers, pop icons, sometimes our parents, sometimes our friends. Maybe it's just the crowd, but there are so many voices, so many influences in this world, but only one that matters. What does God think? The only way to measure is by looking to God and His Word. Nothing else matters. If we're really going to follow and be in tune with what God is doing, then we have to know God's word and we have to follow Him. And He is the only measure by which we measure our lives. Last week, Aaron told a story. I don't know if it was at both services, but he told a story about driving to Wilmington and he missed a turn and ended up driving the wrong direction. Was that this service or both? Apparently second service. Okay. I didn't even need to tell you that then. You didn't know he told the story. But it reminded me of when we first moved to New Bern, and I was driving back to New Bern from Raleigh. And this was pre-GPS. Like, I think some people had the one. You remember when you used to get a Garmin? Everybody wanted a Garmin. And now, I don't even know if Garmin is still in business because everybody has that all on their phone or in their car, right? And this was 14 years ago. This is pre all that stuff. And I was driving back from Raleigh to New Bern, and I was actually on the phone. It was a business call. I was getting some coaching, and I was listening and thinking about the conversation. And I was driving safely, but ended up on the wrong road. I drove an hour or an hour and a half and thought I was headed to New Bern. And as I think what I did was I ended up on 40 instead of getting on 70. So I was going to Wilmington. I didn't know it at the time. And as I was coming into Wilmington, there were some of those like digital boards that tell you about traffic and that kind of thing. And for the first time in an hour and a half, it looked different. I was like, I don't remember this. Did they put these up in New Bern like while I was in Raleigh? And like I was like so confused. Like, have you ever been in that place where you're so lost, you're so confused, you don't even know where you are? I was so lost that I had to stop and ask someone where I was so I could figure out how to get home. It wasn't as easy back then as just putting in your address. Like, you had to actually figure it out. I had to go into a gas station and find out where I was on God's green earth so I could get back on track and find my way back to New Bern. Maybe today is get back on track time for you. Maybe God's saying, you're listening to the wrong voices. You're pretty far off track. Maybe you haven't even realized it. Maybe you've been listening and following a different gospel. One that says that getting to heaven is about what you do. But it's not. It's about what Jesus has already done. Maybe it's time to stop and get your bearing and simply come to Christ and let him show you the way. Better yet, let him be the way. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. And God, I just pray that we would do our best, Lord, to follow you and to listen to your voice, that you would be the only voice in our lives that matter. In a world that is so full of wrong directions and influences, Lord, help us hear the voice of our good shepherd. Lord, when things feel toxic, when they're off course, when they're out of balance, Lord, help us to lean on Jesus. Lord, by following your word, by listening to your Son and allowing your Spirit to live in us and through us. God, I do believe that you're doing something in this world. I believe you always have, but Lord, I think people are just ready for a change, that something is welling up in people to repentance, to see your word more clearly. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to not get bogged down by false voices, but to listen clearly and follow you alone. Lord, we don't want to be on the wrong side of this conversation with Paul and the church at Galatia. So, Lord, help us to make the main thing, your Son Jesus and him alone. Lord, help us to listen to one voice only, and that's your Son Jesus and him alone. Lord, help us to listen to just one message, that salvation comes by only one thing, and that's your Son. God, I thank you, and I'm humbled to know that you love me enough that you sent Jesus, and that Jesus loved me enough that he bore my sin to the cross at Calvary, and that that's not where he stayed on that cross or in that grave, but he resurrected just to prove, just to show, you have power. Power over life and death. Power to forgive our sin. So God, I just pray that you would help us find our way. Lord, if there's someone here today who is off course, I just pray, Lord, that you would show them that the only way to you is through your Son, Jesus. The only way to real peace in this world is through your Son, Jesus. Through our King. In whose name we pray. Amen.